Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Psalms, and more specifically to Psalm 71. Our text this evening is found in Psalm 71 and verse 18. Psalm 71, verse 18. The title of the sermon is New Fruit in Old Age. Psalm 71, verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. In our pseudo-scientific, tech-driven age, the word old has come to carry the negative connotations of being outdated and worn out and irrelevant and unuseful. It's applied to gadgets and medicine and buildings and all sorts of other things. Now, I doubt if this is actually entirely true, even in reference to some of those things. I had a dear friend say that in college, his father changed the light bulb on the front porch, only to discover that the light bulb had been made in the late 1800s. Largely, though, these things refer to what is disposable, which is actually a very tiny part of our society. In an age that heralds the idea of advance and progress, have we really advanced with our new education or new governance or new monetary policies or much less new theology? I think we would all say a resounding no. Certainly has not been an advance in these things. But this lust for what is new and resistance to what is old is not something unique to the 20th and 21st century. God tells us in Acts 17, verse 21, that 2,000 years ago, the Athenians spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Indeed, this has been a recurring characteristic during the descent into darkness at various points in history. But of course, what happens in our generation, this whole notion, this discountenancing of the idea of what is old, is transferred to people. And so in the modern world, it's thought of as an insult to refer to someone as being old. Is that true? Is that the way that we should actually think? Is that something derived from the world, or is that something derived from the Word of God? Because after all, in the Scriptures, God himself refers to people as old, and he does so often in a way that is to commend them. Rather, perhaps we should be thinking to ourselves that if someone refers to us as old, if we reach an age when that may happen, we should receive it as a compliment. And it's something that is to be esteemed. But now we have, of course, this culture of youth and all that comes with it, where those who are older age are squeezed out, or even worse, they seek to somehow fit in by adopting the behavior and dress and other things of teenagers and so on, which is very unseemly. But this has not always been true. The idea that what is old is outdated and so on. There's been times in history when what is old was actually esteemed as something that had solidity, something that should be reverenced, and that actually, in the contrary, what was new was viewed as suspect and untested. That includes the youth and so on. The point here is not just to illustrate the confusion that abounds and the way in which it can influence and affect us, even in our own thinking, but the point is to drive us to the Scriptures. So here is God, who is himself outside of time, and yet who presents himself as the Ancient of Days in all of his glory. We need his mind, and we need his will in terms of how we should think of old age. And so my aim this evening is simple. In seeking to expound the verse that we have here and that which is related to it, is to actually instill hope, to resist the ideas that abound all around us, and instead to instill hope and vision and value and purpose and prospect in terms of how we think of our more advanced years. Now, let me just say briefly before we move on to expound this verse, you know, some of the children here, young people, young adults, maybe middle-aged and so on, you see the title of the sermon in the order of worship, and it says new fruit in old age, and you think to yourself, well, I think I'm off the hook this evening, that there is nothing here for me. This is speaking to a more restricted audience. And the answer is not so fast. Nothing could be further from the truth at a number of levels. Nothing could be further from the truth. If indeed you are able to hear and heed and receive what God's word says with regards to old age, then you will, even in your youth, be able to see better. You'll be able to prepare and anticipate, right, to actually heed the things that are being said. Because so many of the decisions that you make in your younger years are actually aimed at something that takes place in your later years. People try to eat healthy so that they're stronger in their old age, or they invest money so that they have resources later on. And there's all sorts of obvious decisions, but that actually descends into the smaller decisions of life as well. But there's more than that. The fact is that the whole Word of God applies to the whole Church of God. And therefore, we need to recognize that the applications of God's Word to any group of people are timeless. So that when, for example, we read in the Scriptures about seeking the Lord early when we are young, or turning from youthful lusts, or such like, those who are older read those texts or hear those texts preach with tremendous profit in application to their own souls, because all of the things that are being said still apply at other stages of life. And so the reverse is true as well. So much of the application that God brings to us in older age is equally applicable in various ways to those who are younger. So we're not off the hook. None are here, indeed, off the hook this evening. So our text is verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. There are two things primarily that we're going to focus on, and they reflect the two petitions that are found in this verse. First of all, not forsaken. So first of all, not forsaken. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. This is the first of the two petitions. And you'll notice that this actually picks up on what's said earlier in the psalm. Because in verse 9 we read, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. So it's coming up again in verse 18. Behind this, of course, we recognize that old age brings its own trials. It brings with it its own temptations. There is diminished physical strength, as verse 9 says, when my strength faileth. And that diminished physical strength and energy can create a sense of vulnerability. So you think, for example, of Solomon when he's writing at the end of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 to 7, he gives this graphic picture of what happens when our strength is failing in old age. And he uses all of these images in order to convey the various parts of the body and parts of life that are breaking down. In verse 5 in the middle, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, The almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and so on. Right? There's this depiction of a vulnerability that comes with the loss of physical strength and energy. And our Lord himself speaks quite frankly about this when he's addressing Peter. You'll remember at the end of the Gospel of John, in John 21, when he says in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." And it's a depiction. Now, Apostle John lived even longer than the Apostle Peter. He was the oldest living of the 12 disciples. But underneath all of this is still something else, and that's what's coming out in the psalm. There is the fear of being cast off, as it says in verse 9, or the fear of being forsaken, as it says in verse 18. The fear of being set aside, the fear of perhaps being set on a shelf, the fear of being forgotten, of being abandoned in our time of greatest vulnerability. And these fears are answered with faith. That's what verse 18 is giving us. These fears are answered with faith. Why? Verse 18 is a plea. It's a petition. It's asking the Lord for something. And that petition is based on a promise. And so it's actually pleading the promises of the Lord. We're to be always praying according to God's will in God's word. And so it is here. The word is addressing, and always is addressing, all of our varied needs. And so the psalmist takes to himself these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "When I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not." This is a recurring promise. You see it several places elsewhere, even within the book of Psalms, in Psalm 94, verse 14. "The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his ordinance." You'll see it two chapters later than what we read in Lamentations, in Lamentations chapter 3. It's, of course, mentioned at a prominent place in Hebrews 5, where the Lord will not leave or forsake his people. You see it in Isaiah 49. But really, you can go just about anywhere, and this promise is constantly being reaffirmed that the Lord will not leave or forsake his people. What did Joshua need in Joshua 1 as he looked at the prospects of having to conquer the land? This assurance, this promise, pressed home upon his own bosom. And it's especially applied, additionally applied, in terms of old age. In Psalm 48, we sing in verse 14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." And so when God, the Son, comes in his incarnate ministry into this world, isn't this exactly what we should have expected, and indeed what we find with regards to the Savior? In John 13, verse 1, we're told, "When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." He loved them unto the end. Of course he did. He told them in the Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world and end of the age." Right? The Lord's promise. And this comes out even with greater specificity. There's some beautiful examples in the book of Isaiah, and a choice one that we should all lay up in our hearts is Isaiah 46 and verse 4. "And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." Right? The Lord's pledge, the Lord's promise to his people, that as we advance in years and as our bodies seem to deteriorate and so on, that the Lord is saying, I am the one who will not leave, will not forsake, indeed will carry and bear you to the end, and will love you unto the end. You know, we speak of, the Bible teaches us to think in terms of the Christian life as a passage, a sojourn through the wilderness, having been delivered from sin en route to the promised land, and the way in which the Lord is taking his believing people to glory. And if you take that imagery and you think of what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, there in verse 31, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bear thee, same language as Isaiah, where the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. This is the Lord. This is the Ancient of Days. This is the Lord of glory, saying that I come to my people, am with my people, endure, uphold, and sustain my people from beginning to end. And so we can sing in Psalm 71, and we can plead in prayer, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. The Lord himself has actually put those words into our mouth. And he's told us, as we see in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul says that he can, or Peter says rather, that we ought to have this confidence that we are kept by the Lord. The Lord does not judge as the world judges. The Lord does not think as the world thinks. He looks upon his believing people, even in their old age. And what does he see? The world may see what is past its ripe days and so on. The Lord sees seasoned soldiers, to pick up the imagery from last time I preached at the prayer meeting. He sees seasoned soldiers who have spent time in the trenches, and as such, those who are to be esteemed of great value in the sight of God and before God. And so, in old age, we can affirm that the Lord will not forsake his people, that indeed we cannot be, that it is sooner possible for the whole universe to be dissolved than for the Lord to break his single promise. We can be absolutely and utterly confident that the Lord is pleased to keep this promise. Doesn't this reinforce, of course, as well, the need for those who allow the weeks and months and years and decades to pass, and yet who remain unconverted, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of faith in him? What in those circumstances? Well, the Lord comes in his word and he says, you have wasted, you have squandered your life. You have spent it for naught. You have burned it away, and it is like dross. That's the truth. We must own it. We must come under that. We must acknowledge that. But what's worse than that? Well, there are things that are far worse than that. To live the rest of your life in defiance, in disobedience and unbelief against the Lord, only to die and perish in everlasting fire under the judgment of a just God. Oh, that when you were and are slowly decaying, that you would even here learn to live, learn to truly live, to learn what it is to have life in Christ, to have eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a recipient of his saving grace, to then learn to live, to truly live by living for the glory of God, and to spend whatever time the Lord allots, no longer living for ourselves, no longer living for the fleeting things of this world, no longer living for that which perishes, but rather to live unto God, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the gospel comes with pertinence and penetration to those who are more advanced in years as well. And the Lord says, it is high time that you arise and that you wake out of your sleep of death, and that you call upon the Lord to deliver your miserable soul and to cleanse you from sin with his own precious blood. To do so, to run into Christ, is to run into all that is to be found in him. To run into Christ is to run under the shelter of all of his promises. This verse in Psalm 71, verse 18, becomes the word that God brings to everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. The prospects of a lost eternity. For the Lord to say, on the last day, depart from me. I never knew you. That's an utter forsakenness. What a wonderful thing it is for the Lord to say to any soul, I will never, no, never, no, never leave or forsake my people, as he does in Hebrews 13. Right? What a beautiful thing to not be forsaken. But the question comes, not forsaken, to what end? Why is it that we are not forsaken, even in old age? And that brings us to our second point. Not forsaken, but secondly, fruitful. But rather fruitful. Notice it. What verse 18 says. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. This is descriptive of fruitfulness in God-centered service. He's saying that in the midst of the end of life, that it's not over, that God-centered, God-glorifying service is not at all over, but that rather we're to be glorifying him and able to still glorify him even when old. Put it together with verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Here's what happened earlier, in an earlier time, for some days, weeks, months, others years, decades, and so on. Earlier in my life, I was declaring thy wondrous works. Now also, it says, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. What is the goal? What is the aim? The aim is to show to the present generation God. To show to the present generation his glory. To declare his wondrous works. To set on display his strength and his power. And who is better capable? Who is better positioned to do that than a person who has reached old age, who has reached their advanced years? Because they have more observation of those wondrous works, and in the weakness of old age are able to show better than perhaps any other God's strength and his power, as this passage says. The aim is fruitfulness. You know well the more well-known psalm that speaks to this in Psalm 92, in verse 12 and following. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. So this is abundant growth. This is fast growth. You might have stood in the jungle and looked upon, you know, a palm tree that's been cut down where the stump is. And there's a thick, you know, green shoot rising 5 feet out of it. Right, this is the palm tree with all of its ability to be productive and so on. But it doesn't stop there. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Totally different picture. This is a picture of solidity and stability and strength and size and the glory that comes with that. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. They'll be green in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. So unlike fruit trees that often pass their peak and are no longer able, he says that's not true for the believer. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. They're going to be full of abundance and of green fruitfulness and so on. To what end? Notice how this is parallel to what we saw in Psalm 71. To show that the Lord is upright. It's setting God on display. It's showing his glory to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, my strength, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's parallel to what we see in the passage here. It's the fruitfulness is in showing something of the Lord himself. And that picture is familiar, isn't it? The tree and its fruitfulness and so on, because it's embedded in our minds from the opening preface to the Psalter. In Psalm 1, verse 3, right? The righteous, the godly, the one who loves and delights in the law of God is going to be like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf doesn't fade or wither, who continues to bear fruit. It's that same picture. The prophets pick this up. I mean, you get it in places like Jeremiah 17. We hear, some of you like me hear John 17, we think of verse 9, right? Which is a hard verse, difficult verse, talking about the sinfulness of man. But if you look at the two verses previous, it says in verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." This is the biblical language that the Lord's given to us. So we take all of this biblical truth, all that the Lord is saying here, that we would be enabled even to the end to show forth his strength. And we bring it down to our own particular circumstances. As a person gets older, whatever that means, by the way, at what point are you old? When you're 50 like I am, or 60 or 70 or 80 or what? But as you're getting old, the body begins unwinding. And so there's a reduction, as we've noted earlier, in strength, vitality, energy, and so on and so forth. But there are those who tend to think, I think even within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that because the body is unwinding, well, that therefore the soul is also unwinding or winding down. Nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, Paul tells us, though the outward man is perishing, that the inward man should be renewed day by day. That though the outward body is beginning to unwind and age, that in fact the soul can be, indeed should be, continuing to expand and grow and flourish and fruitfulness and so on. Likewise, people think to themselves, well, you know, my career is over and, you know, my job, my work is unwinding, is beginning to wind down. Therefore, my kingdom work should begin to also wind down. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, it's the exact opposite, as I'm going to prove to you in just a moment. That indeed, this latter season is the season of potentially even greater service and greater kingdom advance to the glory of God. And this is what the Bible teaches us. This is the perspective, this idea of still increasing as time goes on. So you think of Job chapter 17 and verse 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger, we're told. Or you think of Solomon's words in Proverbs chapter 4, similar. Different language, different picture though, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Or you think of Psalm 84 when it speaks about the godly going from strength to strength. And so the biblical, if we're going to think biblically, if we're going to think God's thoughts after him, the picture is of unbroken and continual advance in reference to the soul. In reference to spiritual fruitfulness and service in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not as if we're only left with these truths or principles where they're sufficient of themselves. But then the Lord gives us all of these examples in the Bible. Go read Deuteronomy 34 and what's described of Moses. Look at Joshua at the very end of his life. He's bringing the people together to point them to God and renew covenant. And immediately after it, the passage says in Joshua 24, he dies. Right to the end. And you get the same thing with Elijah and Elisha. We saw it with Abraham. You see it with Job in James 5, verse 11. His latter end was better. Look at what the Lord did with him. You see it, David and his death and deathbed speech, or Daniel, who's super old, dying in the Babylonian captivity and so on. And the same is true in the New Testament. My favorite example from the New Testament is found, as you'll anticipate, no doubt, in Luke 2. And you have two examples. You have one of a man and one of a woman. And so there's Simeon. I'm not going to read the passage because it's rather long. But behold, there is a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And you see, look at this man is devoted entirely to the Lord. Look at the tokens the Lord brings to him at the very end of his life. Before he departs in peace, he beholds the King, sight of the Savior. The woman, same chapter, is Anna. And there in Luke 2, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. By any standards, including modern ones. You know, a woman who's in older years, and yet here she is serving God, giving and serving the Lord. You get the same thing with the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4. If anyone has ever been broken down physically, it's hard for us to imagine what it would have been like to see Paul in his latter years. After all that's described in 2 Corinthians 11 about what he's gone through, how broken he would have been physically at all sorts of different levels. And yet you see how he's dying in 2 Timothy chapter 4. What's the point? The point is this. You know, people refer to the golden years. My friends, if we would think biblically, if we would come under the word of God, they truly are the golden years. They're truly golden. It's not as if, well, you know, time for doing things for the Lord and so on is over, is done. No, the Lord is saying it can be, should be, will be even more fruitful. You say, well, why, you know, why is this? What's the reason behind it? And there's all sorts of answers that the Lord gives us. You know, the obvious ones, there's accumulated wisdom. There's accumulated maturity and experience. To sideline those who have the most experience and the most wisdom and the most maturity is imbecility. This is absolute foolishness. Now, we recognize that gray hair does not itself produce wisdom. We can look all around us in our modern world, and there are old men who are fools, according to the biblical definition. Devoid of any sense of wisdom. But when gray hair goes with godliness, now we're talking about something else. Gray hair with godliness. All of the mistake, we learn through our mistakes. In every aspect of our life, we learn through these mistakes. And some, many of them aren't learned without the mistakes. And so the accumulation of all that is learned from that, all that stuff's out of the way, as it were. Those who are old can see further and can see clearer often. They can see what really matters, what is really important, and what's not. in youth and middle age, you know, people are about money and they're about their career and they're about promotions and or they're about games and recreation, all this other stuff, right? That loses its luster and you're able to see more clearly. And at precisely that point in old age, the Lord is saying there is more service, more to offer, more to contribute. And this is very interesting to me as I was meditating upon this passage. Very interesting to me. Because as the years pass, we tend to think to ourselves that we have less time. Right? Why? Because we're thinking only in terms of fewer years left, or fewer months left, or what have you. But actually, as the years pass, we have more time. We actually have more time. What do I mean? The time we have more of. Right? Children are gone, and all of that's over, and distractions that end up hijacking much of midlife and so on are fewer. I mean, some people go into retirement and so on. The fact is that there's opportunity to do more than ever because we have more discretionary time that the Lord gives to us. And so the Lord is saying that for the Lord's people, you know, the world with all of their stupidity and rebellion and sin, I mean, they think of young as great and old as bad. The Lord is saying the end can be better, should be better than the beginning. That indeed the end should be the best. And so we approach as time's going on, we're looking and thinking, I can still squeeze a little more out for the King. I can still squeeze a little more out for him. You wake up in the morning, I'm still here. I'm still alive. And so there's still a little more to give for the service of Christ and the advance of the kingdom of Christ and the fruitfulness of the Spirit for Christ and so on. You know, we should ask ourselves, and this is true for you, if you're 5 years old, not just if you're 105 years old, am I still alive? Lo and behold, I am. Yes, I'm still alive. But we're not to think like the world. The world says, well, if I'm still alive, then there's more time to play. And there's more time for all of my personal pursuits and more time for all of this colossal waste of time. The Christian says, am I still alive? Yes, I am. Why am I still alive? The answer biblically is because I still have service to do. That's why I'm still alive. I still have the opportunity to accumulate yet more treasure in heaven. The Lord's still given me more space. It's only when our work, our service is done that we're actually done. When our service is done, your service is done, then you're done. You'll die. The Lord takes us out of this world when all of the work he has for us is completed, and not a day before. And so if we're given another day, it's another day to pray forward the advance of the kingdom. It's another day to lift up our voices and give glory to God and praise him to others. It's another day to pore over his word and yet learn more of who he is and to tell others of the things that we've seen and heard of him from his word. One more day to do copious numbers of things in the service of the King. The Lord's telling us, whether we're young or old or whatever our circumstances, that the best is yet ahead and that we are, by the grace of God, to spiritually die in a full sprint. I like that language, right? To die in a full sprint. Now, you see an older person's sprint looks very different, of course, physically from, you know, a 12-year-old who's sprinting. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritually, the soul, the exercise of the soul, the service of Christ, the advance of his kingdom, the spiritual fruitfulness, the opportunities for fellowship with the Lord, and all that that yields. Wherever we are physically, in that sense, spiritually, we can die in a full sprint. And as we look at the hourglass, and there are fewer and fewer grains of sand that are yet to fall through that hourglass, it only hurries us up. Friends, let us hurry. Time is short. Eternity is long. Let us hurry. Let us hurry on to the finish. Look, there's only a few grains left. We must hurry on to do yet more for the glory of Jesus Christ, to lift up his name, to show this generation who this glorious God is, to demonstrate his strength and his power. Well, what is true at the end is actually true all life long, for those of you who are young. What is true at the end is true all life long. In your youth, what does the Bible tell you? Seek him early. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, etc. Really, the things that we're hearing this evening are equally applicable to those who are younger, whatever that means, whatever age that entails. We're to live all out, full throttle, for the glory of Jesus Christ. If we live, we are to live unto Christ, Paul says. And if we die, we die unto Christ. But whether we live or die, we do it unto Christ. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be, as you note in verse 17, the psalmist is saying, I was taught from my youth. I was laying up good store for time to come. Praise God if that's the case, if you're raised in a godly covenant home. Hitherto, that is, from his youth, have I declared thy wondrous works. And so the point is that for those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ young, they begin declaring the works of God, and they continue doing so through every stage and twist and turn and valley and mountain, all the way through life, so that at the end, they're able, if spared to old age, are able to say, now also, Lord, when I am old and gray-headed, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. The Lord says to those who are in old age, or those who have the prospects of old age, or those who are looking to the time of old age, he says, first of all, you will not be forsaken. Second of all, you will be fruitful. You must rather be fruitful. And so the spiritually exercised have this testimony. Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. They can testify, the Lord has kept his word to the glory of his altogether glorious name, that name that endures forever. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, the one who indeed is the Ancient of Days, the God who dwells in eternity, and who has created all things for thine own glory, for thy pleasure. We exist, our hearts beat, we draw breath, O Lord, our brain waves work for thy pleasure, to live for thy glory. All that matters is what relates to thy glory. O Lord, give us help. We pray, do not forsake us. Even in old age, leave not, nor forsake us, until we are enabled by thy grace to show thy strength, thy arm, and thy power to the generation in which we live. Lord, gather glory to thyself. Give us to think thy thoughts after thee. Deliver us from the world and all of its falsehood. Enable us to walk according to thy rule. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.